Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
As we read this morning's scripture, it's from Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. May God add a blessing to his word this morning.
So the 1960s, early 70s, were an interesting time in our country. There was this people group commonly referred to as hippies. And eventually these hippies grew up and got married and moved into neighborhoods. But these individuals, this people group, did something that was pretty unique. They didn't name their children normal names. You didn't see a lot of Melissas, a lot of Brandons, a lot of Johns. You saw a lot of names like Time Warp, or Spring Fever, Moonbeam, Earth, Love, Precious Promise. And these are all real names. There's an adult walking around right now with the name Spring Fever. So the kindergarten teachers in the town had to adjust. And there's one particular student the teachers first met by the name of Fruit Stand. And now, in this town, according to tradition, every parent would, this is a different time back in the early 70s, a parent would place a name tag around their child's neck, kiss them goodbye, and then send them off to school. And this was the same thing that happened to Fruit Stand. Now, the parents thought this name was a little odd, but they tried to make the best of it. Would you like to play with blocks, Fruit Stand? And they offered. Or Fruit Stand, how about a snack? He accepted. But by the end of the day, it really, like, his name wasn't any more different than Heather or Sunray's name. They got used to it. Now, at dismissal time, the teachers would lead the children out to the buses. And they would ask him, Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus? He didn't answer. Now, that wasn't strange because he hadn't really answered them all day. Most kids at this age are very shy the first day of school, so this isn't unique. It really didn't matter. But the teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stops on the reverse side of the name tags. And the teacher simply turned over the tag where there, neatly printed, was the word Anthony. I hear it slowly. They're starting to get it over here, and it's slowly working its way that way. Now, we're going to take a five-week journey through leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to go through the Gospel of John and review the names that Jesus gave himself. And we're going to particularly look at the I am statements of Christ in the New Testament. But like most things that happen in the New Testament, it traces its root all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, in Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, the word I am, ego, ami, is the beginning of seven statements that Jesus had made in John's gospel. But the roots is where we're going to start today. In Exodus 3:14, God introduces himself to Moses with the expression, I am who I am. And in Hebrew, you get the sound, you get the word haya. Not haya, but haya. Hebrew has no vowels. So you see oftentimes when it's spelled out, it's Y-H-W-H. It should be coming up on the screen here soon. And it is pronounced, usually pronounced Yahweh. Now, later on in Israel, the name Yahweh was considered too holy to even mention. So God is simply referred to as the name. So in Hebrew, it was called Hashem. And some rabbis even taught that the name could not even be pronounced, only breathed. So in keeping with the tradition, our English Bibles would usually render Yahweh as the Lord, and the Lord would be in all caps, the Lord in all caps. And this name became a way to connect with God personally. Yes, God has a name, and it's used throughout Israel's history to convey that God always was, always is, and always will be. The name does not mean that God is some stoic, some simple being. He's not sitting silently, passively, like some giant cosmic statue. He is so much more. I am implies that he was there before the beginning. It implies he will be there after the end, and that he is here in the present. And this becomes more clear when we get into the story of Moses' encounter at the burning, but not burning, bush. And that's where our journey begins today. It helps to understand a little bit about who Moses was. And Moses was born in Egypt at a time where it was very unhealthy to be born a Hebrew boy. It's about 400 years after Joseph had brought his extended family to Egypt during the Great Famine. And for a while, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, prospered. But eventually, they were enslaved by a pharaoh. Exodus 1:8 tells us there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So the people continued to multiply in numbers that made Pharaoh very nervous. So he gave an order for all male babies born to Hebrews to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. This is the time when Moses was born. Now, Moses' mother hid him for as long as she could, for a time frame of about 3 months. And then she made a basket, placed it in him, and set him in the Nile River. Now, Moses' older sister hid off in the distance to see what would happen to her baby brother. And eventually, the daughter of Pharaoh came along and noticed that there was a baby crying. Exodus 2:6, when she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, this is Moses' sister, was watching from a distance, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse a child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Here we have Pharaoh is trying to weaken the Israelites, trying to weaken the Hebrews. And yet we have Pharaoh's own daughter. Pharaoh is now paying for the next great leader of the Israelites to be raised up. She is paying for him to learn about the God of his forefathers. She is paying for him to be established in his Hebrew roots. That's awesome. There are no more impressionable years in a person's life than the early 4 or 5 years. Most theologians and historians agree that Moses was probably 4 or 5 years old when he moved to the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. That means in those first 4 or 5 years, his impressionable years, Moses would get a foundation for later interaction with God. Now, he grows up in the palace as a grandson of Pharaoh himself. Now, as Moses approached his 40s, which is so young, 40 is so young. Not as young as those who need to fill out the survey, but it's young. Now, Moses has somewhat of an identity crisis. Like, he's kind of rediscovering who he really is. Hebrews 11 tells us, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He's raised in a palace, but essentially he never forgot where he came from. Exodus 2:11, one day Moses grown up and he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Moses knew where he came from. In verse 12, he looked this way and he looked that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. See, his intentions were good. He wanted to help his people. And he tried to accomplish God's purpose on his own power. But this didn't have the result that he was expecting. Even his own people began not to trust him. Verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid. Surely this thing is known. And it was known. Pharaoh got word of what happened, and Moses ran. He ran to the land of Midian, where eventually he became a shepherd and got married. God had to humble Moses to show him his limitations, his complete inadequacies to do anything on his own strength or in his own abilities. God sent Moses to the backside of the desert to tend a sheep for 40 years. 40 years, a life-changing encounter, or after 40 years, a life-changing encounter is going to happen with God's presence in a burning, not burning, bush. Exodus 3:1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now Moses had worked in the fields and in the deserts for over 40 years. He'd been out in the wilderness. He's seen fires. It happens. There's nothing great about that. But this one ended up being different because the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning. And Moses said in verse 3, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." I'm going to check this thing out. I think any one of us would do the same thing. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him, called to Moses out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Now, this is kind of fascinating to me because the bush is burning but not burning. That's pretty incredible. As he approaches it, the bush now calls out his name. And instead of running in fear, he says, "Here I am." Verse 5, he said, the Lord from the bush says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So things just got real. Now remember, Moses knows this because of his early years learning who God was from his Hebrew parents. He spent time with them, and they obviously told him about the God of their fathers. And this is where I want to take a little sidebar. I want to talk to parents and grandparents. Ultimately, you may have no control over the choice that your children make as they grow older. But you can for sure lay a foundation of faith that they can call on in their later years. Tell your children about Jesus. Tell them about God, your Father. Tell them about all the things that God has done for you, and don't stop telling them. Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And then in Deuteronomy, I love this passage, Deuteronomy 6, 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Do you know who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Moses. Do you know who's addressing his people in this chapter? Moses. Do you know who was taught at a young age about the God of his fathers? Moses. Parents, don't think your children are too young to get it. Tell them about Jesus, and don't stop telling them about Jesus. But also teach them to fear God. In the 90s, There was a famous evangelist who was convicted of fraud. And while in prison, he was interviewed by a fellow pastor. And the pastor asked him, what happened? I've seen thousands come to Christ through your ministry. Your ministry was obviously flourishing. What happened? And the pastor, the broken and humbled pastor, simply said this: I love Jesus, but I didn't fear God. And there are millions and millions of Christians across the globe today who love Jesus, but don't fear God. Teach your children to love Jesus. Teach them to fear God. In Deuteronomy, it says, look, be diligent. And there's a literary device that they use here of two extremes. When you sit, be diligent. Teach when you sit and when you walk. When you lie down and when you rise. And the idea of this, these two extremes, is to demonstrate that at all times, you should be teaching your children about God, who God is. Now, we have incredible Sunday school program here. And we have some teachers that are second to none. And right now we have groups of children, your children, that are being taught about God and different attributes about God and Jesus. But I'm telling you, that is not enough. Parents, grandparents, you need to be pouring and talking to your kids about who Jesus is. We have them for maybe 45 minutes a week. The school has them for 40 plus hours a week. Who do you think is going to have more influence over them? You need to be imparting Jesus and God into your children's life so they have something down the road, a foundation to fall back on. Teach them at all times. So here we have Moses. I'll get off my soapbox a little bit. Here we have Moses at the burning, not burning bush. He's talking to the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This God is talking to him. And God tells him, I'm going to use you, Moses, to free my people from the oppression of the Egyptians. And I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses responds, Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Have you ever used that phrase? Who am I? Who am I? I can't teach Sunday school. I don't know about the Bible. Who am I? I can't help you move. I don't know how to pack. I'm terrible at Tetris. Who am I? I can't share my faith because I don't have all the answers. Who am I is a great response because it gets you out of the assignment, but you still sound humble. But I want you to see how God responds to Moses' statement. And here's a newsflash. He doesn't. God never answers that question. He simply says this, verse 12, but I will be with you. That's his response. I will be with you. So Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. It doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who I am. Think about it. I will be with you. And God tells us the exact same thing. God, I can't figure out my finances. Don't worry, I will be with you. It's hard to tell my friends about Jesus. I will be with you. God, the pain is too much. I will be with you. God, the cancer's come back. I will be with you. God, I feel like I'm all alone. I will be with you. And Moses has another issue. Who are you? Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, the descendants of Abraham, they've been living in the Egyptian lands for over 400 years. Like this God of their forefathers is becoming a distant memory. They probably have adopted many of the polytheistic worship practices of their Egyptian neighbors. They need to be reintroduced to Elohim, the God Most High. So when Moses asks for God's name, God answers. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this statement is so much bigger than what we just read. I'll give you a little example. There's a new phrase that's kind of going through the sports world, kind of taking the sports world by storm. It's a very simple phrase. It's one, it doesn't make grammatical sense when you first hear it, but more than likely, your favorite athlete has uttered the iconic words at least one point or another over the past year. And it's a simple phrase, I'm him. It's a term that has spanned across all different playing surfaces, from LeBron James to the greatest quarterback of all time, Patrick Mahomes. You hear it on the soccer pitch, you hear it out on the blacktops. The phrase, I'm him. And it's the latest motto for someone who's teeming with swagger and bravado. And the connotation is like an expression that matters. The Urban Dictionary, yes, there is an Urban Dictionary, describes it as such. To be him is to be a dominant figure, a blooming flower in a garden full of weeds. It's a feeling of euphoric confidence. The type of disposition that only occurs when you leave your opposition cowering in fear. Oftentimes when you hear the phrase, I'm him, when spoken on a playing field, it will come with a lot of chest thumping, maybe a little bit of posturing, maybe some finger pointing at the opponent. It's a big show. I may or may not have used one of these phrases during a pickleball match. But I think when God said his name, it was big. But there was no need for posturing, no need to thump his chest. He simply stated, I am. I was, I am, I will be, I am who I am. Yahweh. The verb meaning to be. And he simply says to Moses, tell them I am sent you. This name means so much. And it basically, there's four very important things that it reveals about God. The first thing we can learn is Yahweh is the only one of its kind. We use the name to distinguish someone. We use names to distinguish from others, but there are no other gods but God alone. There is no one like I am. And the second thing we learn is that time has no bearing on Yahweh's existence. God is eternal. He is outside of time. He is the eternal now. There's never been a time when God did not exist, and there never come a time when God ceases to exist. I mean, try thinking about that before you go to sleep. You never will. There has never been a time when God did not exist. There will never come a time where God does not exist. God always is. In Revelation 10, it tells us that there's coming a time when time shall be no more, but God will continue to be. Everything in the universe has limits, including time itself, but God has no limits. God is the first cause, the unmoved mover, the great I am. And the third thing we learn is that Yahweh is always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, who is a form of Yahweh, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think that's best summed up in a beautiful, beautiful old hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And the fourth thing we learn is Yahweh is the only one who is able to act on the people's behalf. He is the one who makes things happen according to our greatest needs. So when we get into the life of Jesus, Jesus would use the expression, I am, and it would have been an unmistakable signal to those who heard it. They knew the ancient words. They knew the significance of the phrase, I am, ego, ami, in Greek. Jesus was clearly identifying himself with God and bearing God's presence on earth. The theological term we use is called incarnation. I'll show you a little illustration of this. I have an hourglass here. You ever buy something online that shows up a lot smaller than you thought it would be? Never happened to me. Some of you that have to fill out the survey later might have a hard time seeing this. This is an hourglass. people start charging out. So I want you to think about it this way. At the top of the hourglass is God and everything that encapsulates who God is. And then the sands that are dropping from this are the things that we are learning about God as we walk with him. Now, the difference is, if that's a true picture, this would never change. The top would never change. We can never fully understand who God is. But we're getting dribs and drabs of an understanding of who God is. And our understanding slowly grows. And this is why we need Jesus. Not just 33-year-old Jesus who died on the cross. We needed 6-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus, right? The one who came to earth as one of us. He lived as one of us. He was tempted like one of us. He was God in the flesh, and yet he did not sin. This is how we get to know Yahweh. There's so much we will never know about God, but there's so much to know and so much to learn about his love for people, about his disdain for sin, about his desire to call us his children. And we learn that all through his one and only begotten Son. Colossians tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Son of Man, he's the micro of the macro. He's the one who sums it all up. Jesus fully embodies the identity of Yahweh within himself. John 8:58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Adam was, I am." And next week, we're going to look into who Jesus is using the book of John. Now, the great mystery of who God is at the top of this funnel is being reduced to a single human being in the form of Jesus. Jesus comes from the Father into the world to say, look, this is what God is doing. Look at me. He said, I am what God is saying. I am what God is doing. I am the whole process, beginning and end. And Jesus reveals the pattern of creation through human history in a condensed form, because Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and eventually what we know in the end, our own resurrection. But through this life, we have a lot of suffering, a lot of disappointments, disillusionments, absurdities, death. But Jesus tells us, I have said these things to you. In me, you may have peace. He said, look, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. How do we have peace through trials? Jesus. How do we have joy through trials? Jesus. How do we love through trials? Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is I am. Yahweh. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the door. In John 10, again, he says, I am the good shepherd. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. It is Jesus, the embodiment of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he came down to earth so we could know who God is. Only Jesus can repair that broken relationship we have with God because of our sin nature. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians this beautiful piece, identifying Adam as the first Adam and Jesus as the second Adam. And you're going to see this breakdown of the physical first Adam, the spiritual second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, and I love the buts in the Bible, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get closer and closer to Resurrection Sunday, in order to truly understand the significance of his life, of his death, of his burial, and the resurrection, it helps understand who he is. God introduces himself. He says to Moses in verse 3:14, I am who I am. And then Paul makes this wonderful declaration about Jesus in Philippians 2:9. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. Has bestowed on him Hashem, the name that is above every name. Next week, we're going to briefly review the Gospel of John. Then over the following weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to go over the seven I am statements. I would strongly encourage you over the next month, just take the book of John and start reading through it. I'm not going to tell you to read this chapter this day and that chapter that day. Just get into it. Read it because you want to learn about who Jesus is. John is an incredible book. It's all about Jesus, the life of Jesus. His ministry really is what it focuses on. Get to know the person of Jesus this month. Spend time reading and meditating on it. Think about the hourglass. What is God going to reveal to you through this passage? And remember, at all times, God has a name. And it should be special. God is not like a dog. A dog, as long as you show them affection or treats, they really don't care what you call them. If you meet a dog and you have a treat, they're going to come wagging to you. It doesn't matter if their name isn't Fido, isn't Ginger. In my house, one of our dogs is commonly referred to as Dummy. And he still comes over to us when we say it. If we smile, he has no idea there's any difference in that. So long as you pet them, love them, and give them treats, they could care less what you call them. God's no dog. And some people treat God like this. They call him Allah. They call him Buddha, Shiva, Yin, Yang, Zeus. They feel it really doesn't matter as long as you have a sincere heart. God's not a dog. He's not going to be treated like a dog. He has a name, and he will only respond to his name, Yahweh, Hashem, Ego Ami, the Lord, the breath. Father, we want to see you better and better with each passing day. And we understand that we can more clearly see and understand who you are through your Son, Jesus, the one who shows us exactly what you are like. God, be with us as we take this journey to discover more about you. Allow us to give your name the reverence it deserves, to teach it to our children. How important, how incredible I am is. Continue to guide and direct us. Allow us to learn more about you, to be intentional about gaining more knowledge of your love and your purpose for us. In your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.